I'm Brian Suter, pastor of Community Life and Learning. I want to say hi and good morning to those of you who are with us online. I've been told that there's people from Florida to California and everywhere in between who are with us. So welcome. Glad you're with us. And I think that's pretty cool that we can do that together. That video that you just saw is a time-lapse of the actual artist drawing the actual chalkboard that's above our fireplace just inside the main entrance in, at Westwood in our commons. And that has the actual theme verse for the year, Habakkuk 3. And we're doing a couple things with that verse. It's come out of a three-week series that we were just in at the beginning of this new year. First, we're being invited as a church to stand in awe of God, to ask of God to move yet again in our midst, in our lives, in our families, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our communities, our church, and our world. And as we do so together, there will be stories that come out in so many different ways of how God is moving. The second thing that we're being invited to do is to commit that verse to memory. And if you're anything like me, repetition is really helpful. So I want to ask that you read that verse with me this morning. It's printed on the back side of your program. If you take that out with me, it's about two-thirds of the way down the page. And we'll read it together. You ready? All right, let's do this. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. So we invite you to memorize that verse and commit it to your memory. Next week, Pastor Joel will be back, and we'll jump back into the book of Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible, and it's going to be an exciting series as we go. And so today stands in between two great series. It's a standalone message. I got to decide what I was to speak on. And I had this passage, this verse in the scriptures, that I encountered very early on in my journey that's always stuck with me. It's meaningful to me personally. I know it's meaningful to many people. And I hope that it'll be meaningful to you. I studied it, and it took me in a few different unexpected directions that I did not anticipate, and I'm excited to share it with you. But it's in the context of John chapter 10. And what Jesus says here shattered the paradigms of this world in that day of who God was and how he related to human beings, and it still shatters our paradigms today. It's a verse that brings clarity. It's a verse that brings life, and it's a verse that brings hope. It's John 10, verse 10, where Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." They being you and I. We learn a lot from this passage, and we'll engage it in just a moment. But first, I think it's important that we recognize and understand that the way that we have been created is actually for a rhythm of life that would be described as just that, a life to the full. And anything short of that, we'll know when we're living that existence. We're not created for an existence of consistent mediocrity. When we experience that, our whole being can scream out. We can get itchy, if you will. And sometimes, we might even be tempted to believe that our personal fulfillment or our happiness, so to speak, exists somewhere other than where we are right now in our lives. And the question that leads us today is, where do we find this life to the full that goes beyond our ability to comprehend it and our understanding of what life could be in terms of how good that it is every day? There was this great thinker in the second century, not a household name. If it is, come and talk to me afterwards. I'd love to meet you. But his name is Irenaeus. So if it is, come and see me afterwards. He said this statement that just blows my mind. He said, "The glory of God is a human being fully alive." The glory of God is a human being fully alive. Alive in God, connected to Him, giving and receiving from Him all the time. And we find it here. In the context of John chapter 10 is where we find it. And it's important to understand that context anytime that we read the scriptures. Jesus' statement in John 10 does not come out of a vacuum, and it's very important to understand where it comes out of. This chapter shows Jesus' interaction with a group of religious leaders and teachers called the Pharisees. The Pharisees in that day were considered to be the religious elite because they knew their stuff. At least they thought they did. And this is a group of people that Jesus tangles with the most in the scriptures, and he's already done so. In John chapter 9, Jesus healed a man that was born blind. And this man, who now could see, ended up interacting with the Pharisees who accused him, called him a liar, challenged him. And then eventually Jesus shows up in that scene. And Jesus drops this statement that I'll paraphrase. He basically says, "You guys, you Pharisees, you don't get it." And it escalates really fast. Jesus is speaking directly to these Pharisees, and I'm sure that other people were listening in as well. We find a Jesus who is bold, who is unafraid, who is solid, and who is filled with courageous confidence, even in the stakes that would be death. Because at the end of this interaction, these Pharisees pick up large rocks, not to hold, but to throw at Jesus until he's dead. That's a pretty scary scenario, but Jesus still said what he did. Through his words here, we learn and receive three important things. First, Jesus declares his identity and that he is the gate. In verse 7 and 9, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." I want to pause here real quick and just invite you to do something a little weird with me, if you would. I'd like you to say with me, "I'm a sheep." Good job. You were right there. Other hours have been a little slower to that. I would imagine that you didn't come into the room expecting that you would declare that your identity was of livestock, but we did it anyways. We are a sheep. We're the sheep of God's fold. We are His. And as Jesus says that, when He says sheep, that means us who have trusted Jesus with our lives. "I am the gate," Jesus says. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Jesus says they're saved. We are saved. We're saved from the effects of sin, which are eternal separation from this holy God, physical death, eternal death, and then guilt and shame that we can carry throughout our journeys. We're free from it all, and we're saved from that. But Jesus also says this statement, "They will come in and go out and find pasture." What does that mean? What Jesus is saying is that our salvation, our experience, is not just a ticket that we punch and we sit back in a lazy boy and wait for that moment until we meet Him face to face. Because His salvation is happening. It's active. We are being made new, but not only that, we are being kept safe in His pasture. We are always and eternally in the palm of God's mighty hand. Have you ever stood by the ocean? Have you ever stood underneath a mountain peak and realized how small you were? Not in terms of value, but in terms of just pure size. That God who created that is holding you and I in the palm of His hand right now. It's very mysterious, but it's an active reality. And to me, I've been blown away yet again, as I have in many times, of the complete miracle, wonder, and gift that this holy God has made any way possible at all for me, a broken, frail, sinful human being. This is the only place where we, as ordinary people, find God making a solid, unshakable, grace-filled, love-driven offer for human beings to know His love for all of eternity and to be kept safe and secure in His hand. There's no other way that has been offered like this one that God has given us in this world. Jesus says, "I am the gate." Second, He is the good shepherd. These two things go hand in hand, and it's important to hold them together. Jesus says in 11, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. And then verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." The author of this gospel, John, uses two Greek words to describe the English word "good" that we hold today throughout his gospel. And one of them means to be of positive moral value. Pretty good. But the one that he uses here is even better. As he describes the good shepherd in Jesus' words, what Jesus is saying is, "I am the good shepherd. I am the beautiful shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I am the right shepherd. And I am even the better shepherd. This is who I am." What he's saying here is, "I am that shepherd for my sheep. I start by laying down my own life for their good because I care, I love, I want, I enjoy, and I invite my sheep to something of greater meaning and value than any other source can offer. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. And then what Jesus does is he does a little comparison. The second thing that he does here is he calls out imposters. Another way to say this in terms of his calling out of imposters is Jesus is saying, here's why I'm the good shepherd. Verse 12 and 13, he says, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. And then in verse 8, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. And then, of course, in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So Jesus is comparing himself against other ways that the world has known before that. I've carried this question with me. Who is the thief that Jesus is describing here? What's the identity of who this person is that Jesus names? And people, theologians, are all over the place in terms of what that meaning is. Some say that he's referring directly to Satan, our adversary. Others think that Jesus was saying that directly to the Pharisees themselves. Who it is exactly is not 100% clear, but what we do know is Jesus here is using this metaphor to sum up anyone or anything that would be opposed to God and invite people to be opposed to him. As an imposter, as a fake, a phony, a thief, and a robber. What would get in the way of attempting us from living life to the full, that's the thief and the robber. And yes, Satan is included in that. Yes, teachers who lead us in misguided ways are included in that. But what Jesus is really doing here is saying, this is why I'm good. I'm not going to run when it gets real in your life. You're in my mighty hand. I'm not going to fail you in your life when it seems like all hope is gone. I do not intend any will ill upon you. I will stand in your place and I will die in your place so that you may live full in mine. That's the starting point. That's why Jesus is this good shepherd, and that's why he has captivated the human race for over 2,000 years. And that's why we're here today. I love Jesus' words in Matthew to build on this a little bit, especially the way that Eugene Peterson has paraphrased these words in his book, The Message. It says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion and ritual? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I will show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So what's the conclusion that we can make out of this in terms of how Jesus declares his identity and how Jesus calls out imposters? What he is saying is this: human beings are given an offer. Ordinary people like you and me, to be rescued from sin and its effects, free of shame, free of guilt, and free of depravity, no matter what our journey has looked like. Relating to the Most High God freely with power and strength that comes from His hand through the Holy Spirit at every moment of our lives. Every day to encounter every single thing that we will and to live out a life that is beyond our wildest dreams in terms of doing so, in our personal character, in our relationships, and in our world. He's saying, I am with you. You're never alone. And he offers us that. One of the privileges that I have here in my role is I get to hear stories of how people respond to this offer all the time. And there's this amazing story right now that's unfolding that I want to share with you. That's a part of the ministry that God has given us here at Westwood. On Tuesday morning, pastors and directors at Westwood, we meet for a couple hours. We have a number of things that we cover. And one of the things that we talk about is, what did God do recently? And this last Tuesday, one of our staff shared a story of what's going on in the Shakopee prison through the ministry that we have engaged there. Last week, our leaders of that ministry were with a number of inmates, a big crowd, and they were teaching on the meaning of baptism and what it means to be baptized as an external declaration of our inward heart's posture to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior and to live through Him. And then they asked, does anybody want to be baptized? 70 hands shot up. 70 inmates in a prison. Imagine the stories that are represented in those 70 lives for just a moment. And so last night at 7 o'clock p.m., we brought our we have this little dinky hot tub like baptismal thing. And we brought it over to the Shakopee prison, and 70 women were baptized because they are new in Jesus and they have found a way to live full right where they are. Isn't that great? Thank God for that. And there's some really cool stories that those leaders sent me. Would you like me to share them with you?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Okay, I didn't know what you were going to do if I said no, if you said no. Okay, so they did two back-to-back services and baptized all 70. This prison gym was transformed into an environment where there was a baptismal candles and fresh flower pots that surrounded this baptismal tub in the middle of this prison gym. 200 inmates around that total, and they all erupted in applause for hours as woman after woman was baptized and went through that experience. Direct quotes from some of our leaders. One said, one woman in particular I remember, her face was drenched with nervous tears, red from crying. Of all the women we baptized, I remember her most coming up out of the water with the most genuine expression of pure joy on her precious face. Another one, another prison team member who held the ID badges that are on these women as they live their lives in jail. She held them for them so they didn't get wet as they went under. They said this, as I was holding their badge, I would look at the prison photo and see either an angry, sad, or scared face. I watched in awe as I watched the baptism experience change the reality of their faces. When they were immersed in the baptism, it felt like and looked like a silvery liquid flowing over their faces as they rose up, now beautiful, happy, and so different from that image on their prison badges because they found new life in Jesus. And then at the end of the baptism, one of our leaders made the invitation yet again. Is there anyone here who would like to receive new life? And more women came to faith right there in that prison. They are responding to Jesus. They are walking through the gate, knowing the Good Shepherd right where they are. Physically, they can't go anywhere else. But they're meeting Jesus right in the midst of their circumstances, and their very lives are being redeemed and made new. People respond to this offer in many different ways, some gradually over a long period of time, some dramatically in a moment. Some can physically feel it. Others might have a different physical experience. But no matter where they've been, no matter where we have been as we've received Jesus, we have responded actively to that offer and chosen who we will follow. The other thing that Jesus does is he shows what we receive. These are the gifts from God that we receive first. We receive eternal life. Jesus says, whoever enters through me, whoever will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. We are saved and we are kept safe. In verse 28, I will give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Where in your life right now do you need the promise of eternal life most? To know that this world, in the way that we experience it, is not the end of the story. That there's something much greater beyond our ability to fathom it that awaits us, where we'll be made right, the wrongs that we've experienced will be redeemed, and we will be made whole. Where do you need that most in your life this morning? The second thing that we receive is eternal security. In verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, I will give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So what we learn here is no matter what happens to you or to me in this world, no amount of physical, emotional hurt or pain or damage or grief or suffering that we will endure or experience, nothing can touch your soul when you are in Jesus Christ. You have eternally sized security when you've walked through that gate. And that gives you and I the strength, endurance, and the hope and courage to face anything that awaits us out there. Because Jesus has conquered everything, and it's through him that we live. Eternal life, eternal security, And then just as important, eternal relationship. When Jesus said these words that he did in John chapter 10, the most staggering suggestion that the world had known is that ordinary, broken, frail human beings that were sinful, that could not overcome their brokenness on their own, could now relate to the Most High God. It blew apart people's conceptions of God. This was a new way that they were hearing about. And it's still very staggering to us in our day as well. In verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me actively, just as my Father and I know each other. And I lay my life down for the sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Ordinary human beings like me and you can be in a relationship with God so close that we can know his voice every day. And the central promise of the scriptures gets enacted and unleashed that God is with us, in us, through us, and around us, above us and beneath us, in every single moment of our day. We're never alone, and we're invited to enjoy that dynamic relationship with God that no other way in this world can offer. So as a result of all that, that's really good news, and I hope you find that as good news this morning. Maybe if you're reminded of it, or maybe if you're hearing that for the very first time. And Jesus invites us to respond out of that good news as well. And so I want to ask a question with you this morning. What does it look like to live full in the John 10:10 Jesus rhythm? I want to say this first. Faith starts as a B thing. Let me explain what I mean by that. When we follow after Jesus, when we walk through the gate, as he is the gate, we're given an identity, and we are the beloved sons and daughters of the Most High God. And that is to the very core of our being. We are saved by God's grace through faith. But it's not just a be thing. It's also a do thing. And what we do always comes out of who we are, not the inverse. In other words, we're not called to go out there and do a bunch of really good stuff so that God will love us. In other words, we're invited to do a lot of really good stuff because of who we are and the stamp of God's freely given grace that he has given us no matter what our histories have looked like. And we live as a reflection of the settled status of being in Christ that we carry. I love Sheldon Van Auken's quote in a book called The Severe Mercy. Pastor Joel shared this often. He says, Christians, the best argument for Christianity is Christians, their joy, their certainty, and their completeness. But yet the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. When they are somber and joyless, when they are self-righteous and smug and complacent consecration, when they are narrow and repressive, then Christianity dies 1,000 deaths. Okay. And I believe to my core that we as followers of Jesus who receive the list above that we've gone through should be, and many are, living the most full lives of any human being on the planet. Not because we're better than anybody else, let's be honest. But because we now relate in a radical relational way to the Most High God, and we receive from him all the time what he wants to give to us. And we found it. And as a result, I want to invite you into some ideas that I've put together. I'm going to give you a list. I've left that blank open on your notes because I know that this list is incomplete. You might have some other ideas as well. Write down your own thoughts too as we go through this. You might even add or maybe not even agree with some of the things that I have, but let's talk about this for a brief moment. To live full, I believe, looks like a joy that spills. A joy that spills. The Christian journey is described as one in the Bible as being one of glorious and indescribable joy. And not only that, the Bible says we are filled to overflowing with that joy. A life with Christ is like living with the lid off. Our joy, though, gets spilled out in ways that are conducive to our personalities. So if you are introverted this morning and you would rather have a root canal than get up in front of people and act happy and joyful, this comes out in a way that's conducive to your personality, and you should not feel the pressure that you sign up to be a clown in a circus and be radical and radiant and vibrant. That might be your calling, but it's a way that's conducive to the personality that God has given you that he wants to honor in you as well. If we are living in a rhythm of God's grace and joy, joy finds us everywhere because joy is everywhere. I'll explain that picture in just a moment. When we worship at church, when we read the scriptures, when we talk to a friend about faith, when we share faith with people that we don't know, but in everything that we do in ordinary moments, conversations with friends, driving at work, at school, waking up, playing with our kids, and spending time with our neighbors, and yes, this is for me personally, in the interruptions of life that get really inconvenient, that's where joy finds us. And even in ways that can be mischievous at times. The third month that I was working here at Westwood back in 2004, I walked into my office and I found my stapler in Jell-O. And the first thought that I had, of course, is who did this? This is awesome, but who did it? And so my mind went through the list of usual suspects. And I had some targets in that day that I knew were pretty mischievous. And I asked them, did you do this? And of course, they denied it, but their denial was actually really honest. I could tell, I didn't put your stapler in Jell-O. Do you know who it was? It was Pastor Dave. You may not know about how he spills joy in a mischievous way, but dude is mischievous. And so that picture that you just saw, that's Pastor Dave's stapler this morning. I've never had the prompting to put somebody's stapler in Jell-O before when I prepare a sermon to give at a church. But I had that. I got that invitation. And if my wife could be here to tell you how giddy I was when I was doing it, my joy was getting spilly. Brennan Manning, who is a great author and thinker, who passed away last year, who was also here with us at Westwood about 10 years ago to lead a weekend conference experience about what it means to be the beloved, is an incredibly influential thinker and writer on my faith journey. I don't have a day that goes by in which I don't think about something that I've learned from his writing and his reading. And one of the statements that he said is, if you know the love of God, have experienced the forgiveness of the Spirit, and have been embraced by the Father, then please notify your face.
Amen.
That had to sink in a little bit for you, I know. So my question is, have you notified your face? In a way that's conducive to the personality that God has given you, are you spilling joy? If not, God will partner with you and help you with that even today. The second way that I think living full means is embodied certainty. Every day, maybe even today, every one of us will encounter situations that we don't know how it will turn out. And that's really the worst. It causes us anxiety that keeps us up at night, hearts race, and makes us ponder and question those things that we know to the core of who we are. And what we're reminded in these scriptures that we've talked about today is that in the end, God wins. And in the end, we win because God wins. Romans 8:38 through 39 says, "And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed and given to us freely in Christ Jesus." That's a promise. And we grow in our ability to have embodied certainty. So how might your life change? How might your experience of everyday change when you partner with God who is with you to help you to be reminded that you live in certainty in the midst of all kinds of uncertainty? Next, living full is bigger than our circumstances. You may have heard this before here at Westwood, but God is bigger than our problems, no matter what they are. And I've learned this really well. I've gone to school as a student, and it's not been in a classroom. It's been in hospital rooms and in homes with people who are encountering life-threatening diseases, who know Jesus, who have been shaken to their core, but who are still living out this absolute certainty that's bigger than their circumstance, whatever they're facing. It hasn't come easily. It hasn't come without a lot of hard work and a lot of pain, but the certainty that they experience, you can't bottle that up and share. And I have learned what it means to live bigger than our circumstances, because it doesn't mean that our life is not affected by circumstances, but we can live to the full no matter what we encounter. You can live full today no matter what your circumstances are, because God is bigger than them. Next, I think it means to live aware and humble about our humanity. If I can be honest with you for a moment, it's way easier to stand up here behind this thing and talk to you about living full than it is for me to leave this church and go out and do it. And I trust that's the same for you too. But here's the great news. When we get it right, God celebrates with us. And when we get it wrong, God's invitation, which is right there with us, whether we know it or not, through the noise of our shame and our guilt, is get back up again and follow me. I'll teach you. Learn how to live lightly and freely. Watch how I do it. We're in this together. And we stand back up again, and we're given the invitation to live full. These things don't come easily. We grow in them. We grow in certainty. We grow in understanding that God is bigger than our circumstances. We grow in our way to spill joy. And God is right there with us, helping us to do that in ways that we never thought possible for ourselves. Next, it's never at the expense of another person. The reason why I say that is because I think the human mind can drive a lot of broken ways to pursue fulfillment and happiness. And oftentimes those ways are at the expense of people. And sometimes those ways are at the expense of people that we know and love the most. It's never at the expense of another person. It's always the inverse. Because Jesus showed us the way to live full by being second. Jesus showed us the way by saying, I'm starting by dying for you in my place, in your place, so that you can live full in mine. And every time that we are invited to live full, when we serve others, when we take off that towel, when we serve them and meet their needs in a way that's beyond our ability to understand it, God fills us up with joy. And living full starts all over again. It's always at the benefit of people that are around us. And then lastly, living full looks like surrender to Christ. I don't know what your journey has been like, but I'm trusting that over this weekend that we'll share together, over our 5 services, there will be folks here who have felt the nudging of God, maybe even sensed His voice in the still small voice of your heart. Maybe you haven't responded yet. Maybe you haven't bent a knee. Maybe you haven't surrendered to Jesus. And if that's you, 2 thoughts. First, I want to invite you to do that even this morning. That if you're hearing the voice of God, that you'll respond. But second, if it's not time yet, that's okay. Because God will respect the freedom that He has given you to choose Him, because it was His idea to begin with. And God will be right there with you as you seek and as you ask and as you knock. He'll show up in your life in ways you never thought possible. But if you're hearing that nudge, I'd like to invite you to respond. And I'll lead us in a prayer in just a moment. But for all of us, those of us who have walked through the gate, surrender to Jesus is an every moment deal. Every day. And so let's surrender together again yet this morning. Would you stand and I'll close in prayer. Father, I thank You for the ways that You have embodied Your promise, even in this moment that You are with us. You're not somewhere else. You've been with us throughout the entirety of our lives, and we live in and through You. For people who may not know You yet, who are here or listening online, I pray that You would prompt them. And if that be you, and if you're in a place where you'd like to receive and walk through that gate, pray this prayer with me. God, I sense Your nudging. I recognize that I am sinful and broken. I believe that You have come to lay down Your life in my place so that I can live full in Yours. I believe, Jesus, that You are the good shepherd. I receive You by faith, and I am Yours. I commit now to live my life in You. For all of us, God, may we surrender yet again. And may we all be given courage and strength and power to experience the life to the full that is beyond our measure. Help us to do that now, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. So great to be with you all this morning, my friends. God is with you. Let's go live full.